Can I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6? And we're going to consider some words of Paul which are used in verse 11 and then repeated again verse 13. Put on the full armor of God. We're going to think about that today. First point I want us to consider is put on the armor because of the devil's schemes. That's what Paul says there in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We've been looking at these schemes for quite a number of weeks, the strategies, the methods that the devil uses. And it's crucial for us to know the devil's tactics if we're going in need to have victory. It's also crucial to know some of his tactics so that we realize that we cannot stand against him ourselves and we need this armor of God in order to be safe. Let me quickly mention some of the schemes that we have been considering. Firstly, enticing to sin. Tempting people, making sin look attractive, making sin justifiable to people, whispering into our minds that this is acceptable to do, tempting us. Secondly, hindering spiritual disciplines, doing his best to stop us from reading our Bibles and from praying and trying his best to stop us from profiting when we do this, whether it be at home in our own private devotions or being involved in the meetings of the church, hindering spiritual disciplines. Thirdly, opposing sanctification. The devil doesn't want us to grow as believers. He wants us to stay as spiritual babies after we're converted. He doesn't want us to become like Jesus. And so he seeks to cause us to sin and to be immersed in sinful ways. He seeks for us to lose an appetite for holiness, an appetite for growth. He doesn't want us to be changed. Fourthly, blinding people to the truth. This is so true for the unsaved. We thought of Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower and how when the message of the gospel goes forth, the devil snatches it away from people, telling them they don't have to respond, they don't need to be saved, or they can wait till later. Maybe he's still doing that to you, blinding you to the truth. For believers, he seeks to stop believers from benefiting from the word. And even as the word is preached to Christians, the devil is seeking to disrupt and distract. And he also seeks that we become unbalanced in regards to truth. We'll accept some parts of scripture, but not others, so that we won't be well-rounded believers. Fifthly, dividing the church. He causes people to have ill feelings towards their brothers and sisters in Christ, to harbor a grudge, to lose commitment to the fellowship, to lose zeal to meeting with brothers and sisters. He works at causing them to drift. He can do this very cleverly. He can do this very subtly. But he's good at it. The next point is setting the tongue on fire. We thought of how words can become critical, or words become harsh and cynical, or words can become very destructive, discouraging believers, being a poor witness to the unsaved. He knows if he can get us control of our tongues, he has us in many ways. Then we thought about worldliness. Getting us immersed in the things of the world, they become so important to us that we lose zeal for the things of God. We come under the Lord's displeasure. We fail to have his sense of love upon us, and our whole Christian lives grow very cold. And then the final one mentioned there in the notes is that of discouragement. Causing believers to lose zeal in the things of God, getting them to look at situations no longer with the eyes of faith, with God at the center, but looking at situations without God in it, making them think that situations are hopeless. He also discourages the unsaved, telling them that not to seek Christ, that they could never be accepted. One, I apologize, I left out of the notes, which we were considering last week, was, of course, physical affliction as well. Now, the Christian cannot stop the devil from doing these things in their lives, in their own power. It is only with the armor of God that we can resist. And that's what Paul says there in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We need to be convinced here this morning that the devil, his methods, will not stand against him unless we do so in the with the weapons, the armor that God provides. As you think of this list, ask yourself, is the devil maybe very subtly accomplishing these things in your life already? Has he got through your defenses? Have you failed to use the armor? Each of us who are believers, we can be sure that over these past days, over these past weeks, the devil is attacking us in some of these ways. And maybe he's winning. Has he been enticing you to sin? Is there some sin that's crept into your life that no one else knows about? Hindering your spiritual disciplines? How's your Bible reading, your praying, your attendance at midweek and services? Opposing sanctification? Has he taken away a zeal for holiness? Blinding people to the truth? Are you failing to profit from God's word and the teaching of God's word as you once did? Dividing the church? Is he giving you wrong thoughts towards your brother and sister in Christ? Is he making you drift? Setting the tongue on fire? Has he got your tongue? Worldliness? Has he got you engrossed in the things of the world? Do you love the things of the world? Have you passion for the things of the world more than the things of God? What about discouragement? Has he pulled you down? Are you giving up? Are you losing heart? If our answer is yes to any of those things, it just reminds us we need the armor of God. We cannot stand in our own strength. We need God's armor because of the devil's schemes. He's attacking us. We must be ready for that. The second point is put on the armor because of who the enemy is. Paul says in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." The little word therefore in the beginning of verse 13, therefore put on the full armor. It's carrying over from verse 12. It's because of who the enemy is that we need the armor of God. The enemy, he is more powerful than flesh and blood. If we were just fighting against flesh and blood, we would have a hope. But the devil is far stronger. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "We are dealing with a foe that is inferior in power only to the Blessed Trinity. A foe who is altogether above man in brilliance and mind and power. Therefore, nothing less than this protection that God provides is adequate to our need." We need to be convinced that we're no match for the devil. We need to be convinced that we cannot stand against the devil in our own strength, in our own wisdom. We're not strong enough. We're not wise enough to take him on. He's too clever. He has been doing his evil work for millennia, for thousands of years. He knows this battle better than we do. We cannot defeat him by ourselves. Hence, we need the armor
of God. Secondly, he is organized. He has schemes, he has methods, plans and strategies in order to succeed. He's constantly working out how he can entrap us, how he can make us fall if we're believers. One interpretation of those titles, rulers, authorities, powers and spiritual forces in verse 12 is that there are different ranks in his organized army of demons. He has a well-organized army. He has an army that is ready for battle. He has a multitude of demons to whisper into our minds and to tempt us and to trip us up. We are having to stand against an army that is battle-ready. An army that knows what it is doing. Hence we need the armor of God. You think of those battles of centuries ago, those battles with swords and so forth. Could you imagine going into one of those battles without any armor, without any weapons? How long would you last? Would you last even a minute? He's organized. We need the armor. Thirdly, he seeks to control. The titles of rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces speak of what the devil is seeking to do in people's lives. He's seeking to rule over them, to control them with his deceit and his lies. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, if you haven't been saved, you need to realize that you're in the devil's grip. He's got you. You belong to his kingdom. There are only two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of darkness. And if you're not saved, you belong to the kingdom of darkness. Jesus told the unbelieving Jews, religious Jews, that their father was the devil. Their father was the devil. That's strong language, but it speaks of the devil's hold that was upon them. So if you're not a Christian, he's got you. You can't stand against him because he's got you. You're actually on his side. But for the Christian, the devil is always seeking to win back territory that he has lost. And the Christian can only prevent that. The Christian can only stand against him with the armor of God. He wants to control us. He wants to control areas of our lives again. And only the armor will prevent this. The fourth point is, he is totally evil. Notice there in verse 12, it speaks of the powers of this dark world. It speaks of the spiritual forces of evil. The devil and his fallen angels are undiluted evil. He may masquerade as an angel of light, but his wickedness, the wickedness of what he does, it would have no limits except for God limiting him and God's sovereign control, holding him back. Totally evil, totally hateful, totally destructive. You think of all the wicked and evil things that happen in this world. They come from him. Pure evil, if you can use such a phrase. So we need the armor of God because we have an enemy. He's more powerful than flesh and blood. He's organized. He seeks to control. He's totally evil. I want you to realize today you can't win this battle. You cannot stand without this armor of God. This brings us to our third point, which is be active in putting on the armor of God. We're told to be strong in the Lord. In verse 10, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. But being strong in the Lord does not mean that we are to sit back and do nothing. We have to be active. We have to be moving in this battle. We have responsibility here. We have to be strong, it says in verse 10. It says in verse 11 and verse 13, we have to put on the armor. It says in verse 11 that we have to stand. In verse 12 it says we have to struggle. There's work involved in this, hard work in this. There's effort involved. We have to be active in this battle. There's no let go and let God theology here when it comes to the living the Christian life. There have been those who for the last century and a half have taught that being a Christian, once you're saved, well, you just float along. It's easy. Just see where it goes. You don't have to fight against sin. You don't have to fight against the devil. You don't have to use effort. You don't have to use energy. You don't have to be active in this. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that in the Christian life, the believer has to be determined. The believer has to be focused. The believer has to give ongoing effort in this battle. Let me look at some Bible verses which emphasize this. We're called to put to death the misdeeds of the body. That's Romans chapter 8. The boys put it up there. We're called to be on your guard. 1 Corinthians 16. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave. Does not speak of effort. I beat my body, I make it my slave. Philippians 2 and 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're to work it. We're to work it out. In Philippians 3, Paul says, I press on. Efforts involved in this. In 1 Timothy 6 and 11, Paul, in speaking of sin, says to Timothy, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. James 4 and verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Now, all of these verses speak of our responsibility to act. We're to put to death the misdeeds of the body. We're to be on our guard. We're to beat our bodies. We're to work out our salvation. We're to press on. We're to flee from that which is sinful. We're to fight the good fight, and it could go on. We have a responsibility to act. There's no floating along in the Christian life. There's no sense of let's go with the flow. There's no sense of let go and let God. We're called to fight, resist sin, resist temptation, and we're to fight hard. And to do this, to be victorious in this, we need the armor of God. And we are to put it on. We are to live the Christian life. We are to fight the good fight. We are to be alert. We are to put on the armor. But here's the key point. We do this trusting in God's grace, God's strength, God's provision in Christ. We have to march forward. But every step we take, we do it prayerfully, realizing we could only step forward in His power, in His grace. You see, there are two extremes believers have to avoid here. The first extreme is not acting, sort of let go and let God. You just lie back and float along in the Christian life. You don't fight against sin. You don't fight against temptation. That's the first extreme we have to avoid. We have to fight. We have to be active. We have responsibilities. We have things to do. But the second thing is, the second extreme is, we're not to act without trusting in God. We don't fight relying on ourselves. We don't rely on our own strength, our own power, our own wisdom. We fight. We be alert. We watch. We put on the armor, but we do it trusting in God, realizing that if for one little second we didn't have his grace and his strength, we would fall. So we have to be busy. We have to engage in the battle. We have a great responsibility in this. But we do it trusting in Jesus. So why are we to put on the armor? It's because of the devil's schemes. Because of the enemy we face. We have to be active in putting the armor on. And then we come to our final point, which is put on the full armor. Emphasis on the full. Twice Paul says, put on the full armor of God in verse 11 and verse 13. And he's saying we're not to pick and choose what we like, but rather we are to avail of all of God's resources. We have to take the whole armor, every part of it. No cherry picking. It's not like a buffet, you can take something and leave something behind. We have to be in it totally. Total commitment in this. What do we need? Let's just mention what the armor is. We need the belt of truth. The devil works with lies. We combat lies with truth. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. A righteousness that comes from Christ, so we're right with God. Thirdly, feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Peace with God through Jesus. Peace in our hearts. Powerful weapon. Fourthly, the shield of faith. Trusting in God and his promises. Trusting in his ways. Fifthly, the helmet of salvation. Which is remembering that we're redeemed and remembering that indeed in Christ we have the victory over sin. Sixthly, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the one part of the armor which in sense is offensive. We push forward with this, the word of God. And then finally, number seven, to pray in the Spirit. Everything is immersed in prayer, relying on God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, this whole armor of God, which ultimately is an understanding and application of the truth of the gospel. It's an understanding and an applying of gospel truth to our lives and to the situations we face. And to receive the whole armor of God, we need teaching on the whole counsel of God. And we get that from teaching of the whole word of God. 2 Timothy 3 speaks of how all scripture is God-breathed and useful, so the man of God is prepared for every good work. The armor goes on as we are immersed in the word and in the whole word. And it's not an armor that goes on instantly. It's an armor that continues to go on the whole period of our life in Christ. I'm sure you have shared this before, but the late William Still went into a church in Aberdeen in 1945, I think it was. A church to which it was said that even the Apostle Paul could do no good there. But he was called by God, and William Still went in. And for a period of time, for a year or so, a very strong evangelistic ministry. And they had these evangelistic meetings and Saturday night meetings in which the church was filled and people were even sitting on the pulpit steps. The place was bumped. The place was buzzing. But William Still felt compelled by God over time that his ministry had to change. And so he moved from evangelistic messages based on text to beginning to preach through books of the Bible, beginning expository preaching. And nobody else was doing this apart from Lloyd-Jones in London. And as he began to do this, a number of things happened. First of all, the numbers went down. Many Christians wanted to hear this evangelistic preaching but didn't want the word turned in their lives. And many people were professing to be Christians but proved that they weren't because they didn't take the word at all. Numbers went down, but Christians grew. Christians developed. Now, people were still being saved. Yes, maybe the sermons weren't always John 3:16, but there were sermons throughout the Bible. But things were happening. A student for the ministry tells how he came into the church one night and there was a man from the street came in and sat beside him. And he thought, I hope he has a really good evangelistic message for this man. And William still was preaching on the book of Numbers. And the days before PowerPoint, he had a great big map showing where the different tribes were going to be placed. And the student lost it a bit. But he spoke to the man on the way out, and the man said, this man from the street, he says, that was just for me. The power of the word and the whole word. And you know, in my ministry, one of the amazing things is some of the sermons through which people have been saved. Yes, there are times for straight evangelistic preaching. But it's by preaching the word and the whole word that people put on the armor of God, that people are built up in their faith. And that's what William still found. And he built up a church which he couldn't keep. Because the believers, as they were built up, they went out to serve across the world in the mission field. As believers were built up, the church was a powerful witness for Christ. A minister I know who's in a Presbyterian church, which is one of the fastest growing Presbyterian churches in our denomination, says that when he was speaking to people as to why they came to the church and why they kept coming to the church, when he asked them that question, he was expecting, well, it was your preaching, it was your teaching. And he's a very good preacher and a very good teacher, this man. But that's not the response he got. The response he got often was this, well, we didn't really understand what you were talking about. But there was something about those people that we couldn't leave. And they stayed, they kept coming, and in God's time they were converted. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. In Acts 2:47, we read of the believers enjoying favor with all the people, and people kept being saved. In Acts 5, we read of the people highly regarded, and people were scared to join the Christians because of the Jews, and yet people were still being saved. You see, it's when we have a godly people built by the whole word, a people who put on the full armor of God and live Christ-like lives, that others are attracted in and brought to salvation. Yes, there are times for evangelistic preaching, and every preacher and every sermon he preaches will have a mind for the unsaved and have a word for them. But in the church, it's the teaching of the word for the building of believers that in the long term produces a fellowship with the armor of God that is a powerful witness for Christ. A colleague of mine who belongs to a different denomination, a denomination which would have a very strong evangelical and evangelistic reputation. He said to me, he says, William, the problem of my church is there's been such an emphasis on evangelistic preaching. We haven't taught the Christians, and they're therefore in the state we're in. Now, the reverse can be opposite. I remember going to church one time in which elders, with tears in their eyes, said to me, William, our minister may do a bit of teaching, but he never has a word for the unsaved. And both those situations are wrong. It's a question of balance. And therefore, it's important that you pray for me, you pray for all who teach, that we have that balance of teaching to build up the believers, that they would put on the armor of God as they grow in their knowledge of Scripture. And at the same time, have a message for the unsaved. It is all of Scripture. It is the full armor of God that prepares people to resist the devil and become a godly people. Paul here is calling the Christian to battle. Paul here is calling the Christian to a total commitment when he says, put on the full armor of God. There's no place for half-heartedness in this. No half-hearted measures. This is military talk. It's engaging in a battle. And if we call ourselves Christians, we have no choice. This is what we sign up for. We have to be serious about this. We have to be totally committed to this, to defeating the devil in our lives in the power of Christ as we trust in the Savior and the armor he's provided. Let me ask you this. Are you fully committed to the fight? Are you serious about putting on the full armor of God so that you would know victory in your life? That you will grow in godliness. As a church, we will grow in love, holiness, and purity. So the world will look at us and amazingly see Christ in us and come and be saved. But maybe you're here today and you can't be part of this. You can't be part of the battle. Because you're still in the kingdom of darkness, blinded by the devil. Maybe you're still thinking here today, William, if I do my best, sure I'll be all right. I'm a good Presbyterian. Can I say to you graciously, that is utter rubbish. And like the Apostle Paul, you have to see what you do is utter rubbish before you come and embrace Christ. In faith and repentance, embrace him as your Savior and Lord, and enter into this new life, and enter into the side of victory. I don't know of any Manchester City fans here today. There are some. My commiserations to you. But you know something? Being on the losing side in the FA Cup final doesn't matter a bit. But being on the losing side when it comes to the spiritual warfare and for eternity, that matters totally. Make sure you're in Christ and you're ready for eternity as part of his kingdom. Let us pray. Holy Father, we pray that we would know your wisdom and your grace to put on the full armor of God. Father, may none of us who are believers here be apathetic about this. Father, may we be ready for the battle. And Father, may we realize that the Jesus who died to save us is the Jesus who died to make us holy. And we can only be holy by resisting the devil. We can only be holy as we put on the full armor of God. Oh, Father, by your Spirit, stir us up. Make us ready for the battle. And give us the victory in Christ. And Father, for dear folk who are still in the kingdom of darkness, Lord, have mercy, we pray. And by your grace, lift them at this hour. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.